Well, if you're glad you're here tonight, say amen. How many of you have enjoyed the study on current events and prophecy? We've been looking at some pretty practical elements of prophecy that are concerning our present day. And I haven't given you the passage on purpose because I want you to listen to the introduction for just a moment. This is not about predicting who the Antichrist is. It's not what this is about. Nor are we supposing to say that we know exactly every name of every country throughout what will happen in prophecy. That's not necessarily the case. However, we have taken the Bible and we've defined some things and we've compared it with the present world. And it seems to be pretty clear some of the events lining up with parts of the Middle Eastern world as we have looked at the Scripture. Tonight I want you to take your Bible and turn to 2 Thessalonians, and we'll be in chapter 2 here for just a moment. It's not my intention to scare you when I preach about some of these very personal things. I want to inform you, and I want you to think. You're going to have to think about some of these things. You're going to have to do a little bit of reading, a little bit of studying on your own, and a little bit of evaluation, and I trust that you have been doing that, and with open heart and an attentive ears, you've been listening to the preaching, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 will be our starting point tonight, and we'll use this to move back into the book of Revelation at a later point. But if you're able to, would you stand as we start in verse number 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1. We're going to read a good portion of the chapter for our text, and then we'll get into the message. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Father, I pray that you'll once again now draw our minds to the Word of God and help us to make clear application. I pray, Lord, that you'll give me clarity as I speak, and Lord, give me liberty at the same time. Help the preaching tonight to challenge our hearts, and help it, Lord, to draw us to this common place of trusting in you, trusting in the Word of God more than what is around us. I pray that your will would be done in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated, and thank you so much for standing. Over the last several weeks, we've evaluated some areas in the Bible, primarily Revelation chapter 17, for several weeks, and there's a picture there of a kingdom that will be ruled by Antichrist. There's some descriptions that have been given, and I've defined some words and some different things, and as we relate them, we can do so confidently to what is happening in the country and perhaps what's happening certainly in the world all around us. Now, in the last message, if you were present and you were taking notes, we peeled back the curtain a little bit on these kingdoms that are mentioned in Revelation chapter 17. The Bible speaks of seven kingdoms that will be before the Lord returns, and then there is number eight that is a revived seven, if you will, that is ruling when Jesus Christ returns. We determined some things about that, that since the fall of the Roman Empire in history, virtually every ruler, every dictator, every dynasty, every empire, virtually everyone since that fall of the Roman Empire has had a common thread of Islamic faith and a hatred for Israel. Mentioned to you, and history reveals to us that that stems back from a man, a prophet by the name of Muhammad. And that goes back to the year 600, and won't take time to go back through all of that. But Muhammad really lived a short time, and yet his doctrine, his beliefs, his philosophy still lives on and is very strong in the world in which you and I live today. And that sets a stage for us when we read prophecy. And that translates well into the prophetic events in the Word of God of what is taking place, as well as what will be taking place when Jesus Christ returns to the earth for the second coming. And unless you say, well, preacher, I'm not sure I agree with all of that. Well, unless the Lord tarries, and unless the signs of the times be yet still to come, and unless another empire rises somewhere in the world around us against the nation of Israel, it seems as if there is a perfect alignment with the Scriptures that the Antichrist and the kingdom that will rise must come from that portion of the world. There's no other way to define it. There's no other historical evidence to place it, which means that all of the news and all of the media and all of the hype is not accidental. Need I remind you that the book of Revelation talks about this Antichrist platform being a worldwide platform. And you can't go anywhere in the world without hearing about the Middle East. Because we have technology, we have the internet, and we have satellite and all sorts of other things. And anywhere in the world points to that. And I believe that we are seeing some of these events that are aligning themselves with the Scripture. The truth of the matter is, sadly, most Christians, perhaps not all, but many Christians don't understand the Old Testament prophets. Many Christians don't have a working knowledge of Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, and I would not profess to say that I understand every iota of them, but the truth is, for the most part, for most of us in this room tonight, the reason we don't have a working knowledge of it is simply because we don't study the Bible like we should. Now, I would say that in this crowd, the majority of this crowd probably would be those who read their Bible on a regular basis. And my hat's off to you. I would commend you for that. However, I want to say to you tonight, I'm all for reading the Proverbs, 31 of them, once a day throughout the month, and starting over the next month with Proverbs number 1. But you understand, the Proverbs is not the whole counsel of God. And it's time for some who have been saved for quite some time. It's time for some who have been involved in church for quite some time. It's time for you to launch out into the Word of God and deepen yourself in the Scriptures. Let me ask you, when was the last time you read the Minor Prophets? For most of us, it's probably been a while. And if you were honest tonight, most would say, I don't understand everything I'm reading. Well, you're in good company. Because there's many such the same tonight. But ladies and gentlemen, the truth of the matter is, when we begin to read the Bible and we begin to study the Bible on a personal level, we begin to see the passages that make sense to us, that begin to help us in this present day and begin to teach us about things that are yet to come in the world around us. And when you read the Old Testament prophets, you read the Minor Prophets, what you'll find is they mention countries and people and nations by name. They are not one bit shy about pointing out areas of the country, about mentioning specifics of location, about mentioning nations and groups of people, and almost all of those, as you read through the prophets, they make up a surrounding barrier around the nation of Israel. In fact, they make up a crescent around the nation of Israel. I mentioned this to you in the last sermon, from about Turkey or so up here, coming all the way down around on up into Egypt, there is a crescent that is formed around the nation of Israel. And in the middle, the land of God's people. Let me ask you a question. What symbol do you find on the top of every mosque? A crescent. Coincidental? Perhaps it may be. We'll talk more about that in perhaps a few weeks or so, and we'll look specifically about some of the countries over there. And I understand tonight that the crescent symbol of the Islamic faith has to do with the moon goddess. You don't need to educate me on that. I understand some of those things. But the truth is, I don't believe it's coincidental that these nations are aligning themselves with what the Word of God defines for us already in the book of Revelation. And regardless of what your opinion may be, one thing is common. They all have a hatred for God, they all have a hatred for Israel, and they're all Islamic in their faith. And in the Bible prophesies that those nations, by name, those nations will join together and they will rise up in order to do battle against God at the Battle of Armageddon. Meanwhile, the nation of Islam, or the Muslim faith, is the fastest growing religion in the world. And I am convinced that we are seeing happen in our day some things that the Bible is very clear about. And I think it's time for us to evaluate some of them and to learn a little bit more about them. And I don't have the time to go into all the detail about what Muslim faith is about. And I certainly, to be honest with you, I'm not interested in going into all the detail of that. But there's some things that their religion teaches. And tonight, I want to look at some prophecy from false teaching as well as from the Word of God. I want you to see a comparison tonight, how that Bible prophecy is coming to play and how the accuracy of it is real, as well as we look at false prophecy and see how it closely aligns itself with the Scriptures. You know, the media wants us to believe that this faith, this religion, this Islamic faith is a peaceful religion. But I think that radicalism in our generation has proved otherwise. But yet, isn't it amazing that our government still paints them as a religion that is to be unified with? Despite the fact that every day on the news and every day in the newspaper, I could have brought you an article today out of today's newspaper that talks about Turkey and Syria firing back on one another for the fourth day in a row. And once again, the article revolves around a belief system of faith and religion. It's not about who's got more gold. It's not necessarily about who's got more oil. It's not about how much landmass they have. It's a warfare that is happening because of religion. Ladies and gentlemen, that's significant. That's happening for a reason. And it seems crazy to me that our government paints a picture that we ought unify with them and we ought join forces with them. Any rational person knows you don't join up with your enemies. It doesn't make sense. And yet that's happening while you and I are alive. And I understand that in every faith, including Baptist faith, including Christianity, there are some people that are radical and some that are pacifist. There's some kooks that call themselves Christians that I wish would get on a boat somewhere. And so I'm not supposing to say tonight that every person who lives in a different part of the world than you and I is a wicked person and is a radical. I'm not saying that. However, the core of the teaching of their faith is not peace. It's not. You read through the Quran, you say, preacher, I don't agree with that. If you go ahead, you read through the Quran. Argue with me all you want to. You'll find out differently when you begin to study and you begin to read some of their writings. You'll see what is taking place there. It is a holy book that calls for oppression. It calls for control. It calls for submission. Isn't it amazing? Do you remember the news on September the 11th, all these many years ago? Do you remember the news that began to take place that evening? You remember how, as you watched the news that day, how we, for some period of time, we were in shock, how that the airplanes had begun to land, and they crashed into the tower number one, and then they crashed into tower number two, and then they crashed into the Pentagon, and then one crashed into the field out in Pennsylvania somewhere, and on that day, 3,000 Americans lost their life. Do you remember what was on the news in the Middle East? In that part of the country, the news media showed us that in the streets of Gaza, they were dancing. In cities like Baghdad and Cairo, they were partying, they were having a good time, and they were celebrating. all over the Middle East. Isn't it amazing how quickly we've forgotten that? How we've moved on with our lives? Someone said this, Christianity, I like this, Christianity equals Calvary, Islam equals cavalry. Big difference between the two. Think about that. The Quran is filled with violence toward any person that is a Jew or a Christian because they are marked in their book as unbelievers and infidels. Isn't it amazing that you hold tonight a book of faith, a book that you hold to? It's the Holy Word of God. And nowhere in that Bible are unbelievers called wicked infidels, according to you and I. They may be wicked estranged from God, but you'll not find anywhere in your scriptures where we are to control them, or we are to oppress them, or we are to cast them aside, but rather you'll find exhortation all through the Word of God to love them and to reach them and to preach to them and to give them the gospel. Stark difference between the two. The Prophet Muhammad said that anybody who is not a believer of our faith should be put to death if they do not submit. I've mentioned to you several times, and tonight we'll see it very clearly, that the devil is a good job of taking what God has done and counterfeiting it. And the devil has taken this religious system and he has flipped it upside down. And in their holy writings, in the Quran, they have a professed eschatology. Eschatology is a big 50-cent word that means the study of future things or the prophecy of what is yet to come. And in their prophecy, they are looking for somebody to come. They're looking for someone to be their Savior, their Messiah. I think I gave you some of this in the last sermon, but this person, according to Islamic writings, is the Mahdi, M-A-H-D-I. If you're taking notes, M-A-H-D-I. You don't believe me? Google it. Look it up. It's all over the internet. It is everywhere in our society today. And the teaching is this, that the 11th Imam died in the year 874. And the 12th Imam appeared for just a short space of time, and then he was removed suddenly, mysteriously off the scene and taken into hiding by Allah, and he will one day reappear and he will unite the religion. Are you with me? A couple weeks ago, we read how the Bible says that there is a kingdom number 7 that will come, and then it will be gone, and then it will be revived as number 8. Parallel? Coincidental? Perhaps. But this 12th Imam, this Mahdi, this return of their Savior, will come and purify the world. And he will do what he can to raise the world against God. Once again, the devil has counterfeited what Bible prophecy speaks about. So there's this hidden Mahdi, this hidden Imam. All of those words are Islamic words that have to do with dictatorship or rulership or other such terms that have to do with empires and dynasties and ruling. Isn't it coincidental and interesting that the book of Revelation chapter 17 talks about empires and nations and rulings and dynasties? And this one will come, he will conquer the world for Islam and for Allah. But you understand, that is what I've just shared with you, and I'm going to peel that back a little bit more if you didn't catch all that. You understand, that is not just teaching that is in the Middle Eastern world. They preach that in their mosques in the United States of America. They preach it right here on our soil. Now, hold on to your hat for a moment, because this is going to be a real hair in your biscuit here. Ahmadinejad did an interview with NBC in June of 2011. Interestingly enough, the lady that was interviewing him wore a head wrap so as not to offend him. Well, bless her soul. And he was asked about, in the interview, he was asked about his relationship to the 12th Imam, the Mahdi. What is your relationship to him? And he said, it is true that I do pray for the second coming of the Imam. Those are his words. The second coming of the Imam. Did you catch that? The second coming. And he said, the relationship that I have is the same relationship that exists between a Christian and Christ. We offer our prayers to him, and he hears us, and we know that he is real because of our faith. Ladies and gentlemen, you could almost preach side by side. That's what we believe about Christianity. And the devil is paralyzed. By the way, in case you're unaware, he is the president of Iran, a Muslim president, by the way. In the year 2006 and in the year 2009, he said, watch this now, he said he's had several meetings or experiences with the Mahdi. He's had several meetings with him, and that his actions, Ahmadinejad's actions, his actions will influence the return of the Mahdi to the physical world. In 2009, he said, you can expect that he will appear any day because it is almost time for him to be revealed. Word for word. Boy, you know, I just read something about that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Scary, isn't it? It's happening all around it. You say, preacher, what does that mean? Is he hallucinating? Has he really met with the Mahdi? Does he really know some things? I would say to you tonight that I would remind you, the Bible speaks that Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. And I don't know if Ahmadinejad has imagined that. I don't know if he has really seen him. I don't know if he's having hot sauce and pizza before he goes to bed at night. I have no idea. But what I do know is that it seems to align itself very well with the scriptures, and he is adamant that the stage will be set. Catch this now. Ahmadinejad is adamant that the stage will be set for their Messiah to come back when he leaves office. By the way, he leaves office in 2013. Isn't it interesting when the office of the president vacates itself? Think about it. Now, I'm not saying who may be. I am not supposing to predict any of that. That's not the goal of all of that. The truth is, these are things that are happening all around us, and we must get our mind around Scripture, and we must focus on what is taking place here. What does all of that mean? There's some pretty amazing parallels to what the Bible speaks of the Antichrist and the coming of his kingdom. And Paul speaks about that here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He is speaking about what is happening when the Antichrist rises to power after the church has been raptured. Go back to verse number 1. Ready? Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye should not be soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of Christ that's at hand, from verse number 2. That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. Let me give you tonight three things and their false prophecy that align with prophecy in the Bible. Jot these three things down. First of all, they are looking for the return of a person. They are awaiting a Messiah. Now, in Islamic prophecy, they have major and minor prophecy. They have things that will affect the entire world, and then they have some things in their prophecy that affect just, perhaps we would say, just the Middle East. And I told you how that they believe that this Mahdi will come and he will physically return to earth at a place called Mecca. A parallel to Scripture. We believe that Jesus Christ will return physically. There's a parallel there, and they are waiting for a person to return it. And I mentioned to you how that they believe and they teach in their writings that when the Mahdi comes to Mecca, Jesus will be present as well. And Jesus will come, he will walk around behind the Mahdi, he will then bow and he will kneel and he will submit, if you will, to this individual, to this Mahdi, to this 12th Imam, this ruler of their religion. It's almost as if they would say that Jesus will kneel and say, I know that I am the Son of God. I know that I am Jesus. I know who I am. However, I'm going to follow your authority. I would remind you tonight how the scripture says that one of these days, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, no one else. But there's a parallel here in scripture. You say, preacher, where do they get that? John chapter 1, verse 11. I mentioned that to you last time. Scripture said, but he came into his own, and his own received him not, and they crucified him on a cruel cross. And so because of that, all these years, God in heaven and Jesus Christ has been waiting for his time to come back to this earth and to reap vengeance on the earth. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, is the verse that they use. And they say that Jesus will come, he will repay the earth, he will repay the nation of Israel, and he will wipe out the Jews for rejecting him. Now you may look at me tonight and you say, I've never heard that before. You may look at me and say, I don't know if I've ever been taught that. And my answer to you is, of course you haven't. You're not Islamic. And you don't live in the Middle East. You live in the United States of America. What we have been taught and what we have understood is that Jesus will come and the church will be raptured and we will go to heaven and there'll be a judgment seat of Christ and there'll be a marriage supper of the Lamb and God will judge the earth and then we will come back with the Son of God on white horses and Jesus will defeat the Antichrist. Why do we believe that? Because it's in the Bible. Because the Bible teaches us that. And while, watch it now, while we are reading our Bible and following our scriptures and we believe wholeheartedly what the Bible teaches us, there are 1.6 billion people in the world who believe their Quran and what their prophecy says. And they believe it wholeheartedly. And they are waiting for a person to return. In their writings, he is called Al-Muntazar, the expected one. He is called Al-Mahdi, the promised one. Al-Mustiatar, the hidden one. Al-Zuman, the Lord of the age. The Apostle Paul spoke that Satan was the god of this world and the god of ages. And this is the central crowning theme of Islamic prophecy, waiting for this one to return to the earth. Isn't that a direct parallel of what you and I believe about the Son of God? So number one, they're waiting for a person. Number two, you must believe the principles. Number one is about a person. Number two is about the principles. You can jot these down if you'd like. But there are five things that you must believe about Islamic prophecy in order for you to wholly hold to the books. Number one is you have to believe in Allah. You have to believe that Allah is God and that He is supreme and that all other are subject to Him. And what He says is deity and everything should fall in line with that. Number two, you have to believe in the last days. They have in their writings the last days. That is mentioned in your Bible in more than one place. They have some things in their Bible and they teach them how to interpret the world around them to match what is happening in their holy writings. Number three, you have to believe in angels. They believe, I'm going to keep talking, but I'm going to turn these fans on. They believe that angels are going to have a very important part in prophecy in Islamic writings. By the way, you read throughout the Word of God, and you're going to find that in the book of Revelation, angels are present. It was an angel that carried John, and it was an angel that opened a vial at times. And there were different things that are shown to us throughout the book of Revelation. And you must believe in angels because they are going to be crucial in what is happening in prophecy for Islamic faith. Number four, you must believe the scriptures. That's what they say. However, they're not talking about the book that you hold. They are talking about their holy writings. Their holy graphe, their book, their Quran, and their modus, which is Islamic law and writings. You have to hold to the holy writings if you are going to follow Islamic prophecy. You got those? There's four. First of all, you have to believe in Allah. Second of all, you have to believe in the last days. Third, you have to believe in angels. Fourth, you have to believe in the scriptures. And then number five, you have to believe in the prophets. Isn't it amazing how that for you and I to interpret, watch this now, to interpret prophecy accurately, you have to understand the Old Testament prophets. Only they're not speaking about the same prophets you and I are. They're speaking about their prophets, the prophet Muhammad and others of like who have come into, and they say in their writings that these are key fundamental principles in order, watch this now, in order to be right. You know, when I think about that, and I think about the generation in which you and I live, I would proudly say tonight, there are some key fundamental principles that you and I hold to that cannot be changed and should not be monkeyed around with. Things like the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Things like the virgin birth and the deity of the Son of God and the blood atonement and the inspiration of the Word of God. Those are fundamentals to our faith. And they are fundamental to Jesus Christ coming again. And what is interesting is that all throughout the New Testament and in the early church, in the book of Acts, I believe that Paul and John and other such writers throughout the New Testament, I believe that they were looking for Jesus to come back. No question about it. There is not a doubt in my mind that they believed that Jesus was coming again, and I believe they thought he would come in their lifetime. Now, you need to catch this timeline for a moment in order to help you understand the sum all of what I'm about to say. Throughout their lifetime, they were, that is roughly from the time of the church and from the time of the crucifixion of Christ and the Pentecost where the Holy Spirit endued the church, for about roughly now, about 1,500 years, the church believed and they preached that Jesus was coming again. For about 1,500 years. You go back through the New Testament, you go back through Pentecost, and you go back through the writings, and you will find that they believed in an imminent return of the Son of God. Everybody with me? But for the last 500 years or so, we have come up with all sorts of new theology. In fact, we've been bombarded with theologians who know history and the Bible better than God does. And we've been given all the kind of guys who are smarter than everybody else. You know the kind? Kind of guys that know everything. And they started coming up with new terms and new theology. Ready? Things like post-trib and pre-trib and mid-trib and amillennial, and the list goes on of things, and we have just over the course of the last 100 years been bombarded with this new theology. Now, if you're a Bible believer tonight, we believe that the rapture of the church is the next prophetic thing on the calendar of God Almighty. After that, the rapture will be followed with a 7-year tribulation, and then Jesus Christ will come, and he will destroy the kingdoms. He will set up a millennial kingdom and rule with a rod of iron, and then that will be destroyed, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But there are some today that preach and believe in a pre-millennial and a pre et cetera, and the list goes on of things. Let me set the record straight tonight. We believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. That before the tribulation begins, Jesus will come and he will rapture the church. That is shouting ground if you're a child of God. You won't be here. You don't have to go through it. You don't have to wonder about it. We don't have to take part in it. Incidentally, we believe in a premillennial return of Jesus Christ before he sets up his kingdom. Jesus will come and then establish his kingdom. Those are core Bible doctrines. Along come these guys who decide that they need more money and more fame. And so they write a book. or they come up with their own new doctrine, and they begin to teach it, and they challenge the very core beliefs that we hold in the Scriptures. And as a result of that, we have these new terms, a term like post-millennium. The idea of post-millennialism is, under the umbrella of Christianity, an entirely new religion grew out of that. And it grew in about the 1600s. It is a belief system known as Arminianism. Getting too deep for some of you, ain't I? Incidentally, those who are Arminianists believe you can lose your salvation. Aren't you glad you're saved and know that you're saved? There was a whole new belief system that just all of a sudden appeared out of this idea, but it's the belief that Jesus is not coming back until after the millennial kingdom. Are you with me? Here's what that means to you and I. Right now, we're living in the millennial kingdom. But when I read the Scriptures, and I read about the millennial kingdom in the book of Isaiah, in the book of Zechariah, and throughout the book of Revelation, what I see happening in the world today doesn't match what the Bible says. Doesn't match at all about a kingdom that Jesus is ruling. And then there's the mid-tribulation belief system. There are some people, they look at the condition of the world and the church today, and because they're so doctrinally smart, they just can't stand the fact that the church will be raptured and will be relieved from the judgment of the tribulation period. They just can't stand it. It burns their socks off because the world is wicked. They say, you know what? The church has got to answer for some of this. And no doubt that they will go through the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And that way that'll be their judgment. And then the Lord will rapture them. Then there's a belief system that is amillennialism. Amillennialism just simply means, there ain't no millennium. That's pretty much what it means. And I look at that, and if you're like me, I say, where'd we get all of that? I mean, it just doesn't seem to make sense. Now think about what I told you. For the last 500 years or so, we've had theory after theory fed to us, changing and challenging what the Word of God says. But for 1,500 years, the people and the church believed that Jesus Christ was coming again, and that He could come in any day, and that He would return. And most professing Christians understood that. But in the year 2012, you understand that under the broad umbrella of Christianity, many professing Christians today do not even believe in a second coming of Christ. Now, fasten your seatbelt, because here's what that means for us. They may not believe in a rapture or a resurrection or those types of things. You know, people look at me sometimes and they say, boy, you know, you're kind of an odd duck. Thank you, Brother Junior. Sometimes people look at me and they say, well, you're kind of young to have pretty solid foundation. I mean, I just can't believe that you only use a King James Bible. And I just can't believe that you actually stand up and preach. I mean, people don't like preaching anymore. I mean, people sometimes they say, you don't really believe in a rapture or that Jesus is coming again, do you? And ladies, the truth of the matter is, if you watch this and you look at Scripture and you look at the Word of God, and by the way, yes, I believe all of that, you would understand that there is not a Muslim anywhere in the world, whether it's in a Middle Eastern country or in the United States of America, that does not believe in the last days and that does not believe in a return of their Savior. And at the same time, Christianity today can't figure out what they believe. We can't seem to get it straight with what we believe. And the reason that terror is happening all around the world is because it is the driving force to plead that this Mahdi would return and unify the nations. It is a cry for their Messiah. Isn't it interesting that we use the term Messiah for the Son of God? And they use the term Messiah for theirs who will come and rescue or save them. They have taken and twisted what the Bible has given to us. And the majority of Muslims believe and look for this Mahdi to come and return, and when he does, it'll be just like the return the Bible speaks about with Christ. If you believe in this person, and if you believe in these principles. You say, well, preacher, that's new to me. Of course it is. Because we live in a box. Mostly with our head in the sand. We were raised in a world to believe that everybody's a Christian and everybody believes the same thing, and the only promised one is Jesus. That's the way we were raised. You go ahead and knock on somebody's door. Everybody you meet around here is a Christian. They all are saved, they say. That's the world we live in, folks. And we assume that everybody understands that. But we're just a small part of the world. And their prophecy talks about a person, and it has some key principles. But then number three, their prophecy talks about peace. That this person will come and he will unite the world in peace. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Are you there still? Look at verse number 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Look at verse number 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him, watch this now, whose coming is after the working of who? With all power and signs and lying wonders. Paul said, when this one comes, he will be doing the work of Satan. That's what Paul said. Now look at your Bible. In verse number 9, Paul said, he will be after the working of Satan with all power. Notice that word all. Underline it. Underline the phrase all power. The Hadis, which is their Islamic law, says that the Mahdi will conquer the world through jihad. We understand that jihad is holy war. And when he comes to the earth, there will be a base of people already established. Watch this now. There's going to be a group of people, a group of loyalists, who are already ready for him to come. Watch it now. They will be there, and in their writings, in their prophecy, they say they will join forces, the western part of the world and the eastern part of the world. They will bring them together. Isn't it scary how the United States of America is already joining forces with the Middle East? Isn't it amazing what is happening? And they teach that there will be a forcing to submit. Either you will love or you will be killed. There's no way around that. That is in the Islamic writings. Do we read that in the Bible? Sure we do. Revelation chapter 13. Turn there, would you? Revelation chapter 13. Look at verse number 5. You really need to read a good portion of this chapter. Let's go back to verse number 2. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. Once again, chapter 13 has a lot of pictures and symbolism. And the dragon gave him his what? Power. And his seat and great authority. The dragon there is symbolic many times as Satan throughout the scriptures. Drop down to verse number 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Power was given unto him to continue 42 months. These two verses parallel 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He has all power working the work of Satan, and he will open his mouth against all that is God, as Paul spoke about. Look at verse number 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be what? Killed. In their prophecy and in their writings, they speak that you will either love and submit or you will be killed. It's interesting. Think about it. And this one they profess that will come will have supernatural power. We read about it all through 2 Thessalonians. We read about it all through Revelation chapter 13. And therefore, he will unite the world together to prosperity. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 3, Paul said that that day is not going to come except there first come a falling away first. And I would say to you, we have been witnessing a falling away for quite some time now. We have been seeing in our generation, right before our very eyes, we have been seeing a falling away from the Word of God. Someone said that in the average church today, there's not enough gospel message to choke a gnat. It's pretty good. But it's a sad truth. It's a sad truth that many of these self-proclaimed preachers, yes, self-proclaimed, they got an ordination certificate off the internet and a few people danced around them and they called themselves a preacher. They were never called of God. They don't know the power of God. They stand up and they pretend to open the scriptures, yet they've never studied the Bible. They're not prayed up. They don't stand with courage and lift their voice and open the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, may I say to you today, it is high time that in our generation, we get serious about what's happening and we understand the Word of God. And because that is all around us today, people quit going to church because they don't learn anything more at church than they learned at home. Doesn't benefit them. So what happens? In the year 2012, we say, hey, you know what? Let's get TV screens. And let's get smoke, and let's get lights, and let's bring in drums and guitars, and we'll let people wiggle around. And they'll feel the Spirit, and when they go home, they'll feel hunky-dory about it. Now, while you may not like that, and you say, well, preacher, they got a crowd. Just because they have a crowd doesn't mean they're alive. Dead things grow all the time. Look on the side of the road. Just because there's a bunch of people there doesn't mean it's living and breathing and has the power of God on it. And I'm saying to you that in this generation, that is setting the stage for one to come who will be loved by the world, where the platform and the stage will be set. Our country is a disaster. And what happens in this election is going to make it worse. We are collapsing at the very seams. And we can't even see it. Suppose that Brother Kenny goes into the bank tomorrow, Tuesday. Tomorrow's a holiday. Suppose he goes into the bank tomorrow and he says, I need $1 million for the building fund of Clearview Baptist Church. Amen. Payable to Bob Wage Incorporated. Suppose he goes into the bank and he says, I need $1 million for this investment in my life, and I expect you to just give it to me. Well, any person with banking sense knows that it doesn't work that way. They're going to look at him and they're going to say, we'd like to see your W-2 and we'd like to see your pay stubs. And then they're going to laugh at him and say, you don't make enough money to make the interest payment on $1 million. I don't know how much money he makes, but they're going to say, it just is not feasible because you don't make enough money to have that kind of money. And isn't it amazing that in the United States of America, we're doing the very same thing? And we're doing it day after day. And I'm saying to you that payday is going to come someday, And the system that we know and we love and that we support is one of these days going to crash. And if you're an American at the core, that gets you fired up. That frustrates you. You say, preacher, are you happy with Washington? Stick around and listen to my preaching. You'll find out. America said, we don't want the health care bill. But they said, we got it anyways. What was it, 67% of Americans said no? And they said, you're going to get it anyways. Now look, I'm done. While we get frustrated at Congress, and we get frustrated at the White House, you would understand that any preacher with any fire in his bosom that stands and opens the Word of God, I'm amazed at how that in this generation and what we see happening all around us, I'm amazed that we can't get God's people stirred up enough that they would be serious about the house of God, that they would be faithful to the house of God, that they would be willing to go out and win some souls and sound the alarm, because we're too busy building our castles, and one of these days, those castles are going to fall. I'm saying to you tonight, my friend, you better open your eyes and you better do so before it's too late. There is a power that is higher than Washington, and there is a power that is higher than the Middle Eastern countries, and the devil's at war, and the devil's working, and the God of this world is going to return. And it's going to be soon, because the devil is wreaking havoc all over the world, and he is doing so, you can mark my words, setting the stage for the return. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Holy Spirit of God, move upon us tonight. Lord, may some people tonight get on fire for you. God, may you impress upon our hearts a great burning desire that our Christianity would not be mediocre, it would not be average, but God, may we be sold out to you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just a moment, we'll have an invitation.